In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints of God, the context of today's gospel lesson comes directly after the baptism and the temptation of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is now fully engaged in his public ministry, and this is what he is all about. What he is all about so far is preaching in the synagogues around Galilee. This is the verse right before our gospel lesson today. It says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all." So Jesus went from synagogue to synagogue, and he was widely accepted for his teaching. So when we get to our gospel lesson for today, it starts out with these words, "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read." Now, I think it's worth pointing out that in this sense, Jesus was very religious. It's often said in these times that Jesus was spiritual, but not religious. But Jesus was religious. And all we mean by that is that when the Sabbath day came, Jesus went to the place where the Word of God was read. And that should be important to us as well. That when the Lord's Day comes, we should be about the place where God's Word is read and taught, because it is the place where the Lord is giving us his gift. It's the place where God is feeding us and giving us what we truly need. On the Sabbath, Jesus goes to the synagogue. Now, you do have to remember that there are different places of worship in the Old Testament. There's the temple, in which there are those in and around Jerusalem who would go every day to the temple, and Jews from everywhere, once a year at least, would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. But the temple was a place of sacrifice. It probably had a certain smell to it, like that of a slaughterhouse, to be honest. The temple would have been a place that was very active and busy, maybe like the hustle and bustle of a market. It was very loud. But the synagogue was not like that. The synagogue would have been something more like a home setting, but a place reserved for worship. It was quiet and clean as could be in those days. And you might find it interesting that there are certain aspects of our service in church today that are drawn from the ancient order of service going all the way back to the synagogue at the time of Jesus. So, for example, in our church services, as we just had, we have three readings every Sunday. There's an Old Testament reading, there's an epistle reading, and there's a gospel reading. Well, in the order for the synagogue, there was also three readings. There was a reading from the Torah, there was a reading from the law, and there was a reading from the prophets. So it's not that our service today tried to go back and resemble ancient worship, but it's just the fact that the very first Christians after the resurrection worshiped in the way they knew how, as they knew it from the synagogue. So Christians that have been handed down worship for generations practice in the same way. I wish I had a dollar for every time I hear someone after attending, say, a Lutheran service for the first time, they say, "Oh, that was just like the Catholic Church." Well, in regards to the worship order, it isn't that Lutherans are like Catholics or that Catholics are like Lutherans, but any church that bases its service on the historicity of Christian worship is going to look very similar. Any church that comes from the Western tradition, Catholic, Lutheran, Anglican, and to a lesser extent, some historical Presbyterian and Baptist churches, will have the same structure to it. It's just how Christians gather around the Word of God. It's been modeled to us by the people of God and by Jesus himself for many years. So I wouldn't dare to say that I know better than 2,000 years worth of Christians and suggest a better way to worship. But this day in Nazareth, Jesus reads from the Torah, and he reads specifically from the scroll of Isaiah, chapter 61. And this is what he reads. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, at this time, it was common for a rabbi to then sit down and have a time of teaching or explanation on that reading. It was called a midrash. It was much like we have today, a sermon after the reading. And so it says, he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now, when it says that the eyes of all were fixed on him, it's because they're waiting for him to teach. It was time for him to give the sermon. And Jesus says this, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Shortest sermon of all time. And the best sermon of all time. Because Jesus is saying, you want to know what this scripture is about? You're looking at him. You want to know what Isaiah was talking about? He was talking about me. What Isaiah promised would come true has come true in the here and now in me. Jesus says, the Lord anointed me to preach the good news. I am here to give sight to the blind. I am here to give freedom to the captives. And the good news that I'm here to preach is this, that those who are captive to sin, those who are blind in unbelief, the year of the Lord's favor is now here, because all of those dead in their trespasses and sin will be brought to life in the forgiveness of their sins found in my death and resurrection. This is what I have come to do, Jesus says. Now at this point, everyone thought it was great. We're in Jesus' hometown, and it says, all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Now, when they said, is it not Joseph's son? They did not say it out of doubt or unbelief, because it says they were marveling. It's as if they were saying, how could someone that we ourselves know do such great things? But this marveling was short-lived, because what Jesus says next ruins everything. Jesus has the unique ability to look at their hearts. And he knows their marveling is not that Isaiah is being fulfilled in the coming of Messiah in Jesus, but they were anxious to see what miracles Jesus would perform among them. They were thinking in their hearts, if Jesus has done such great things around Galilee, just think what he's going to do for us. In his own hometown, we're expecting big things. Yeah, it's great that you've come to release us from our sins. It's great you've come to rescue us from spiritual blindness and death. It's great that you've come with eternal life and all. But when you're in your hometown, you should give us something really good. And Jesus responds by two examples from Scripture. That when Elijah lived, that there were all kinds of widows in Israel that Elijah did nothing for, but he was sent to a widow in Sidon, the city of Gentiles. And when Elisha lived, there were all kinds of lepers in Israel that he healed none of them, but instead he healed a king in Syria. The theme here is that Jesus has come to bring salvation to the entire world. He has not come just to perform spiritual miracles among Israel. Now listen to the response of that. This is the same crowd that marveled at Jesus' teaching just a moment ago. But when he says that he's not going to perform miracles among them, this is their reaction. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him to the edge of town and brought him to the brow of the hill in which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. They were ready to kill Jesus over this. Why? Because Jesus was not giving them the miracles they expected. Savior of the world is not what they wanted. They wanted a Messiah that would heal on demand, give them bread when they were hungry, turn water into wine. All of this for me, 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 me. And maybe the most eye-opening in all of this is that Jesus didn't get this on the basis of what he heard them say, but because he knew their sinful hearts. And what is rather condemning about this passage is that your sinful heart is cut from the same cloth. That any time that we would value the temporal things more than the spiritual things that Christ has come to give us, we might as well be Nazarenes taking Jesus to the brow of the hill. That whenever we think that God is our genie in a bottle that should give us whatever we want, health, wealth, and an easy life, when our sinful hearts say to Jesus, "Thanks for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, Jesus, but what have you done for me lately?" Now, I don't want to be misunderstood. I'm in no way saying that it is wrong or sinful to ask for these things. We make our petitions to God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. This is what we are commanded to do, in fact. So, go ahead, pray, and ask what it is that you have on your heart. Even if it is a want instead of a need, that is okay. But the point is, do we praise God just the same if we don't get what we are asking for? How often it's the case that people despair, question God, or even lose faith because they prayed for something that God did not grant. And God owes us nothing. Anything that God gives us is by his grace. And even if God never grants us a single thing ever again, God is faithful. Because whether we have much or whether we have little, God is faithful in sending us his Son, the anointed one who has released the captives. He has released us from the bondage of our sin. He has given us, the blind, sight in giving us faith and belief in God. Jesus has done this in coming and dying for the entire world. Not just his fellow Nazarenes, not just Israel, but he offers up his life as a sacrifice for the entire world. The way you know for certain that Jesus died for you is because he died for all, no one excluded. So, if Jesus died for the whole world, did Jesus die for you? Well, are you in the world? Then yes, Jesus died for you. We all too often get our priorities mixed up. And we value the things of this world more than the things of the world to come. But Jesus came and got his priorities right. He came with one mission, and that mission was to redeem us from our transgressions, even the deepest and darkest of secrets and sins in the depths of the heart. the deepest and darkest sins that only you and God know, Jesus died for those sins too. Those sins are forgiven. All sins are forgiven. With that truth, we could live the rest of our lives in a cardboard box, and we could still praise Jesus every single day. Because if I have Christ, I have everything I could ever need. The necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter, when compared to eternal blessings, they're just icing on the cake. And what's more is that God is so merciful and so compassionate that he isn't just giving us the bare necessities of life, he gives us so much more. This Lord's Day, we gather here in this place because this is where God's word is read and taught. But what's going on here is something otherworldly. You might come in and sit in the pews and greet the people that you know, but what's really going on here is out of this world. It's a divine place where Christ comes to you to give you right here what you need most of all. It's here he gives us in a tangible way on a weekly basis the forgiveness of sins. Now we might be tempted to say, oh, I know that stuff. All that forgiveness stuff. That's old hat. I've got that down. But once the devil has convinced you that the need for forgiveness is something of the past, he has you right where he wants you. Because then you are one sin away from despair. As it is, we daily sin much. And in our daily battle with sin, there is always coming another Lord's Day where the Holy Spirit reminds us that no sin will separate us from God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And when we sin again, there's coming another Lord's Day to receive the gifts of God again. And again, and again, and again. Until finally, our last Lord Day. Which is our last Lord's Day before he prepares us for our final breath. Or that we see him coming in clouds to take us home with him. And so we pray, come Lord Jesus. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.